Well, good morning. Turning your Bibles this morning to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. If you don't know where the book of Numbers is, it's not a book we use a lot in our church. And so if you go to the very first part of your Bible and start flipping over, you get Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And if you go to Deuteronomy, you've gone too far. Go back one book, okay? So we're going to look at the book of Numbers. We're not going to read this morning, but I ask you to keep your Bibles open because we're going to refer to some things as we go along. We're looking specifically at a couple of men who are faithful to the cause of Christ out of the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. Let me tell you a little bit of the background of this particular passage and what has taken place. The children of Israel have been living in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years. And for a long period of that time, they have been enslaved. If you remember Joseph and his brothers, Joseph became a ruler in Egypt. He was a descendant of Israel. And he became a ruler of Egypt. And because there was a famine in the land that lasted 7 years, his brothers and all their families, there were 70 of them, came into the land of Egypt. And after the famine was over, they stayed. And they began to multiply greatly, and there was a king who came to power in Egypt who did not remember by this time Joseph has passed away, but his descendants are still living. His brother's descendants are still living in the land. And this king of Pharaoh, was afraid and frightened that they were multiplying so rapidly, so he began to enslave them. And they spent hundreds of years in slavery and bondage. They began to cry out to God to deliver them from slavery and bondage, and God did that. He raised up Moses, and you remember the story of Moses. The first 40 years he spent in the house of Pharaoh. The second 40 years he spent in the wilderness. And at age 80, he goes back to the land of Egypt to deliver the children of Israel. He sees God in a burning bush on Mount Sinai, and God sends him into Egypt to deliver the children of Israel from bondage and slavery. Well, that's happened. Numbers chapter 13, by this time, God has brought them from slavery back to Mount Sinai, and they're getting ready to go over right on the border of the Promised Land. They're getting ready to go over into the Promised Land. Did I just lose my sound? No, okay, good. I heard something different. You're getting to get ready to go over into the Promised Land. And as they're going over into the Promised Land, they decide to send 12 spies into the land. Now, the spies were not to make a decision whether or not they should go. They were just to determine a strategy. And they came back and they said, man, this land is fruitful. In fact, it says the grape clusters were so large that two men carrying poles had to carry the grapes between them. Now that's make some grape jelly with that, you can bet. They said this is a fruitful land. Their words were, it is flowing with milk and honey, is a way to say it's a fruitful land. It is a green land. It is a luscious land. It is a fertile land. But they also gave a report that the walls of the cities are really tall and really thick. And the gates of the city are really strong, and there are giants that live in the land. These are warriors, giants, mighty giants. And 10 of those men gave a report saying, we cannot go up and take this land. But there were two men by the name of Joshua and Caleb, and said, we can take this land because God is with us. We can take this land. But the children of Israel listened to the report of the 10, and they ignored the report of the 2. And sometimes I want to tell you, the majority doesn't always do the right thing. And in this case, they did not. Now, the reason I share with you this story, Exodus is to the Israelite what the cross is to the Christian. And this Exodus story is a paradigm of the Christian life. And what I mean by that, and I've got it up here on the screen, living in Egypt, when you think about a paradigm, we're talking about an illustration or a spiritual example. Living in the wilderness for the Israelite is what living in bondage to sin is to us, this side of the cross. In other words, if we're without Christ, we need to be delivered from our sin. We need to be saved. And do you remember what happened when they were delivered? It was the Passover. And a lamb, the blood, had to be shed. In order for them to be delivered from the nation of Egypt, the lamb had to be sacrificed and the blood had to be sprinkled on the doorpost. And those who passed under the blood, those who were beneath the blood, the death angel passed over that house. And the children of Israel were delivered because of the sacrifice of the lamb. And my friends, that pointed forward to the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one that takes away our sin. And this side of the cross, we need to know that Jesus Christ is our Passover. Jesus Christ has taken away not our bondage to slavery in Egypt, but our bondage to sin and slavery to sin. He has set us free. And so the paradigm is this: we are set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do not need to live in Egypt anymore. But living in Egypt is equal to living in sin. Wandering in the wilderness is equal to the backslidden Christian. Because the children of Israel, they came from the promised land and it was a 10-day journey. They came across the Red Sea, came to the edge of the promised land. It was a 10-day journey and it took them 40 years. Now think about that. I'm going to say that again. It was a 10-day journey, but it took them 40 years. I don't think you heard me. It was a 10-day journey. How long did it take them?
40 years.
Why? Disobedience. Disobedience and rebellion. You make a mess of your life when you try to do your own thing, your own way. And a backslidden Christian can make their own choices. God allows you to do that. But you can wander in the wilderness for 40 years when in 10 days you could have been in the promised land. That's what the children of Israel decided. And wandering in the wilderness, while God's still with them in the wilderness, He took care of them and provided for them in the wilderness. He still watched over them in the wilderness. He still gave them some victories in the wilderness. But my friends, they missed out for 40 years on the promised land. And there was a whole generation that never experienced the promised land. Because of the rebellion and disobedience. In fact, there were two guys that made it into the promised land out of all this crew. You know who they were? Joshua and Caleb. Even Moses didn't make it in because of his rebellion and his disobedience to God. So wandering in the wilderness is equal to the backslidden Christian. Entering the promised land, we sometimes sing about the promised land, Brother Bill, and we think of promised land as heaven. But in the Scripture, I want to say to you, the promised land is not heaven. In the Scripture, the promised land is the Spirit-filled life. It is experience the very best that God has to offer you. In fact, if you read the book of Hebrews, it talks about receiving God's rest. He said they did not enter into the rest because of their disobedience. And it talks about entering into rest. Now, the ultimate rest is heaven. But my friends, it is obvious in the book of Hebrews when it talks about God's rest, it's talking about entering into that rest before you get to heaven. The Bible says that we are to be Spirit-filled Christians. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're controlled by the Spirit of God, you're directed by the Spirit of God, you receive the very best that God has for you. And so living in God's promised land is the Spirit-filled life, and you get to experience a little bit of heaven before you get to heaven. You get to enjoy life before you experience that eternal life that we receive when we get to heaven. When the Israelites arrive on the borders of the promised land, the spies are sent out. Joshua and Caleb are part of those 12 spies. And they become the heroes of this story. And I want us to take a look at these two men this morning, especially at Caleb. We know a little bit more about Joshua than we do about Caleb. There's just a couple of portraits of Caleb that we see in Scripture. One is here in Numbers chapter 13. And 14. You see, God wanted to bless the people of Israel. He also wanted to bless Joshua and Caleb. But of all those that God wanted to bless, only Joshua and Caleb experienced God's blessings because they were obedient to what God told them to do. They believed God. They trusted God. They obeyed God. And they were the ones who experienced the promised land and God's best for their lives. Now, I've got 5 points this morning I'm going to go through very quickly. What can cause us to miss out on God's blessings? Number one. What can cause us to miss out on God's blessings? Number one, ignorance. Ignorance will cause us to miss out on God's blessings. Look at Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 23. The spies have come back, and they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron, to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh, and they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Thus they told him and said, "We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large, and moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Those were the descendants of giants. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Now, it's amazing to me, and when I say ignorance causes them to miss out on the blessings of God, it's like they ignored what God had already done. They have not been far removed from being delivered from captivity in Egypt, remember? They've been in Egypt for hundreds of years, and just in a few short months they are delivered because God brought 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And each one of those plagues, Pharaoh's heart was hardened until that last plague came. And then when that last plague came, the Israelites not only left Egypt, but they left with spoiling the Egyptians. Because God told them, says, when you leave, ask your neighbors, your Egyptian neighbors, for silver and gold and precious cloth and jewels, and carry that out with you as you go. So when they left the land of Egypt, they went out as a spoiling army, though they never raised a hand as an army. They never lifted a sword. They never stretched a bow. They never shot an arrow. They never used a dagger. God delivered them, but they went out as an army that had spoiled the Egyptians. And when they got to the Red Sea, the Egyptian army's behind them. Pharaoh has decided he's going to come and collect his slaves. And the Red Sea is in front of them. And Moses says to them, just stand still now and see the salvation of God. And he lifted the rod of God. The seas parted. The Israelites went through on dry ground. The Egyptians followed them. The sea came back together. The Egyptians drowned in the sea. They start their way to the promised land. They get hungry. God sends the manna. They get thirsty. God gives them rock. They get to Marah where the springs were bitter. God makes bitter springs, bitter water, sweet. They get tired of the manna. You know what manna means in Hebrew? What is it? They have what is it for breakfast. They have what is it for lunch. They have what is it for supper. Some of you eat that kind of food every day. What is it? They got tired of what is it? So they cried out and said, "Lord, give us some meat. We want some protein." And so God sent them quail, so much quail that they gorged themselves and they got sick of quail. They foundered on quail. Everywhere along the way, God had provided for them and taken care of them, and yet they ignored what had just happened in their life. Because they now get to the promised land, get ready to go over in the promised land. They said, "We can't do it." Well, you didn't do it when you came out of Egypt either. God was with you and brought you out. So what has changed? God hasn't changed. God's plan hasn't changed. And it's as if they were simply ignoring the truth of God, the blessing of God, and the promise of God. God had promised Abraham over 400 years earlier that this place, this promised land, would be the dwelling place of his inhabitants. He had reaffirmed his promise to Isaac and Jacob, and he had revealed his promise and his plan to Moses as he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt to the border of the promised land. But now they refuse to go in because of their ignorance of God's blessing, God's promise, God's power, God's purpose. There's a man who bought a box of rocks at a flea market for $10. Just a box of rock. He was a gem hound. He wanted to find a pretty rock he could put in his rock tumbler and make pretty. Just a box of rocks. But he discovered in that box of rocks a gem, a sapphire, an unfinished just sapphire, but it was a sapphire that turned out to be worth $2.3 million. One of the largest sapphires ever discovered. And a guy who sold it, why did he sell it? Because he didn't know what his box of rocks was worth. And my friends, we do not understand and know the inheritance that God has given us and the plans that God has laid out for us. He has plans to prosper us and to bless us if we will simply be obedient. And sometimes we ignore His promise, His purpose, His power in our life. Let's not do that. God's riches are available to all His children, and yet we often remain in spiritual bondage and slavery rather than experience God's best for our life. The second truth is this. Forgetfulness will cause us to miss out on God's blessings. I've already mentioned they forgot all the things that God had done to get them to that place. Every step along the way, they forgot what God had done just recently. I mean, this is not something that happened in the previous generation. This is something they had seen and experienced for themselves, but they forgot it. They forgot it. How often do we forget God's blessings? One of the reasons I love Thanksgiving so much is because it reminds us to recount God's blessings, to look back on the past year. And even when we get together at Christmas time, we often ask our children and our grandchildren to just mention something that they are thankful to God for in the past year, what God has done in their life. We need to recount His blessings and be reminded of His goodness and His blessings in our life and His power in our life. But they forgot, not just for the year, they forgot just a few days earlier what God had done. And now they're seeing this, they're seeing what's ahead of them, and they say, we can't. We talked about this Wednesday night in Bible study. How often do we see things as Baptists? One of the Baptist conversations I hear often is this. Pastor, we can't afford it. Pastor, we can't do that. We're just a small church. God's resources are not limited, and God is not a small God. He's a big God, and He can use any small church He wants to use. And when you make statements like that, you're not limiting this church, you're limiting God. You are forgetting what God is capable of. You're forgetting what God could do. You remember Gideon? 300 men. He conquered hundreds of thousands of Midianites who came against the nation of Israel. God is capable of doing great and mighty things, and we do not need to forget. But the Israelites forgot. They said the walls are too high, the gates are too strong, the warriors are too big. And what they were basically saying is God is not big enough to enable us to conquer these Canaanite cities. They had forgotten God's power. It's easy to forget what God has done and what God wants to do in our lives. He provides us with an opportunity for blessing. And we often pass up on that opportunity because we forget what God has done in the past, what He is able to do, and what He wants to do. When I was a little bit younger, a lot younger, my children were younger, we used to go to a pizza place called Mr. Gaddy's Pizza Palace. They liked to go there because they could play some games while we were there, and you sort of go through line, and it's a buffet. You get as much pizza as you want, and they really like that. But one of the things they liked when they went to the Pizza Palace was that they would always leave with helium-filled balloons. And my children were small at that time, probably 6 and 8 years of age. Matthew, our youngest, hadn't even been born yet. And so he's they've gotten this helium-filled balloon, and they get it, and we walk outside, and I make sure it's tied to the wrist because I said, if you don't hang on to that balloon, it's going to go out. Well, we got in the car, roll up the windows on the car. They said, Dad, can we untie this? This hurts our wrist. Can we untie that from our wrist? So we untied it from the wrist, and I said, now make sure you do not roll down the windows on the car, because if you roll down the windows on the car, your balloon's going to go out, and it's going to be gone. Well, it was about an 8-mile trip from Mr. Gaddy's Pizza Palace to our house, and we had not gotten more than 4 miles, and they rolled down the windows, and I heard them both squalling, crying, "Daddy, our balloon is gone. It's gone." As my grandma, or my mom would say, "It's gone." And I said, "What did I tell you guys? I told you not to roll down the window or the balloon would go out. Why did you roll down the window?" You know what they said? "We forgot." Some of us had the memory of 6- and 8-year-olds. When God tells us to do something, we understand that He has blessed us. He can bless us. He wants to bless us. And all we have to do is just listen to His Word and His will and His plan. And we forget almost immediately what He's told us to do. And we do our own thing, and we think we're not going to suffer the consequences. Listen, forgetfulness will cause you to miss out on the blessings of God. Tonight, I'm preaching a passage out of Psalm 103, 2-5. I'm going to share a little bit with you this morning. It says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, forget not all of His benefits. He forgives all your sins, heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God wants to bless His children. Never forget that. And He says in Psalm 103, verse 2, "Forget not all His benefits." Forget not all His benefits. We are too forgetful as to what God has done in our heart and life. Number 3, rebellion will cause us to miss out on God's blessings. Numbers 14, 1-10. "The congregation lifted up their voice and cried. The people wept that night. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had just died in Egypt. We would have been better off in Egypt.' They wanted to return to slavery that they've been asking God to deliver them from. They thought the bondage in Egypt was better than death at the hand of giants in the promised land. And yet God had told them to go." They go on. Verse 4. "They said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.' Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of the assembly of the congregation of the sons of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and said, 'The land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us.'" Listen to their faith. "And a land which flows with milk and honey. Not only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. You see, Joshua and Caleb stood up for what they thought was right, and the children of Israel were so rebellious that they wanted to pick up stones and stone these two guys who had the faith to believe that God could take them into the promised land, and they were the only two who were right of that crowd that went. They were the only two that God eventually allowed into the promised land. Their attitude of rebellion is revealed throughout their journey. They rumbled and complained about the water, the food, the leadership, and the process. It took them 40 years because of that to make that 10-day journey. Have you ever seen a rebellious child? They've lived in your house, I'm sure. I remember Matthew, my youngest, he became a climber pretty early. We would put things on top of his chest of drawers that we did not want him to have until the next morning, and he discovered, hey, he could pull out the drawers a little bit and he could climb right up there like a ladder and get what he wanted anyway. And I caught him doing it several times, and when he was younger and smaller, he could get by with that. But as he began to grow older and heavier, and he pulled out the drawers farther, I knew he was not going to get by with it. And I said, "Matthew, please do not do that, or you're going to get hurt." And one day I heard this loud thump upstairs. And then after the loud thump, I heard this, sort of a muffled, help! I went upstairs and there was the chest of drawers face down on top of Matthew. And he's crushed underneath this chest of drawers. And I said, Matthew, why did you do that? He said, well, I had something on top of the chest that I wanted. I said, but I told you not to go up there. I told you not to do that. And you did it anyway. And I told you not to do that because I knew you were going to get hurt if you disobeyed me. And he said, I won't ever do it again. You know what? He never did it again. But the pain of that rebellious moment was still with him for a while. He was banged up a little bit because a large piece of furniture came down on top of him. Why can't we learn the lessons of a child? Our problem is that we often continue to rebel and do our own thing regardless of consequences. But then we expect God or some other wise decision maker to come along and bail us out when we are the ones that just keep making bad decisions over and over and over again. Well, I've talked about how you can miss out on the blessings of God. I want to close with these two thoughts. Joshua and Caleb give us the example of how to experience God's blessing. It's simple. Number one, how can we experience God's blessing? First of all, obey God. Trust God, rather. Trust God. I already gave away point number five. We need to trust God. You see, Caleb believed God. He trusted God to give him and all Israel the ability to conquer giants. If you would, right quick, turn over to Joshua. Joshua is just a few books over. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua chapter 14 gives us a picture 40 years later. Because Joshua and Caleb have to wait 40 years to receive their inheritance because of the rebellion of the people. But Joshua chapter 14 verse 6. Joshua is now the leader of the nation of Israel. Moses has passed from the scene. Joshua becomes their commander-in-chief. He's getting ready to go over and conquer the promised land. He's assigning various tribes their inheritance. And they're supposed to go out and now conquer the tribes that are in the land and develop crops and make homes for their people. And then he gets to Caleb. And verse 6 said, the sons of Judah drew near to Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, came to him and said to him. Now he's 84 years old at this point, if I remember correctly. He says, you know the word of the Lord which he spoke to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought word back to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt with fear. But I followed the Lord my God fully. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land on which your foot has trodden will be an inheritance to you and your children forever, because you have followed the Lord your God fully. Now behold, the Lord has let me live, just as he spoke these 45 years, from the time that the Lord spake this word to Moses when Israel walked in the wilderness. And now behold, I'm 85 years old. I said 84. And I'm as still strong today as I was in the days Moses sent me. As my strength was then, so my strength is now for war and for going out and coming in. And this is what I like. He said, now Joshua, give me the hill country where the sons of Anakim live. Now that's not Anakim Skywalker, by the way. The Anakim were the giants. He says, give me the giant country. Give me the giant land. Give me the most difficult places to conquer. I'm 85, but my God's as big today as he was back then, and I'm going to take the land because God promised it to me. He trusted God. Even in this latter part of his life, he believed that God would allow him to conquer the giants. In fact, this was not just any giant, but it was the biggest and strongest of all the giants. I want to ask you this. What do you believe God wants to do in your life? What do you believe that he wants to do in the life of our church? Do you really believe that God can do it? The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please him, but with the faith all things are possible to those who believe. I got a picture. I want to put it up here. I think we have a picture. I don't know if you've ever been to the north side of the Grand Canyon, but there is a skywalk that goes out over the Grand Canyon. And it is a glass walk. So it goes out and you walk around and you're looking down, if I remember correctly, it goes out 70 feet beyond the rim of the canyon, so you're 70 feet from the canyon rim. The other side of the canyon rim is 3 miles away in front of you. And if you dare to look down, you will see nothing but 2,000 feet of air between you and the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Now, I get the willies when I get in heights like that. I don't know that I would have the guts to go out on this. But I want to tell you, anybody that goes out on this walk, they have to trust the glass to hold them up. They have to trust the engineers who built that walkway. They have to trust that they knew what they were doing. They have to trust that that weight would hold them, that that structure would hold them, that those engineers knew what they were doing. I don't know that I have enough faith to walk out on that thing, but I want to tell you, everybody that's out there has some faith. They are exercising some faith. They believe that it will hold them up, or else they would never walk out there in the first place unless they're suicidal. Now, I read about a similar glass walkway several weeks ago. They have one of these in China where you walk across a canyon and the glass broke. Now, they said it was just the top layer of glass, but can you imagine how freaked out you would be walking across this thing and all of a sudden the glass starts to crack? Would your faith waver whatsoever? Mine would. I'd be hustling off of there. I would be hustling off of there. Listen, it requires faith on your part to step out on that bridge. It requires faith on your part to fly in a plane or even to be a passenger in a car. It has to have faith when you're riding on a motorcycle and the person who's driving. Sometimes our faith in this world, in this earth, can be misplaced. But it is never displaced when you trust God. He will never fail you. He'll never let you down. You can trust Him. And when He tells you to do something, even if it seems unreasonable, you can believe that He will do exactly what He said He would do. The second thing you need to do is to receive God's blessings is obey Him. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. These Israelites would not obey God until it was too late. God told them that He would not be with them if they tried to go into the land after the rebellion. And after God said, I want you to go, and they said, no, we're not going to go. And then he allows judgment to come upon them. They said, oh, now we'll go. And they try to go, and they get whipped. And God says, no, you got to learn your lesson. Now all this generation, this rebellious generation, has to spend the next 40 years. You got to die out before the new generation can go in. Only Joshua and Caleb were spared that judgment. And because they were obedient. Joshua and Caleb were not swayed by the crowd or peer pressure or the obstacles that were in their way. They said, God told us to go, let's go. I don't care if there's giants, I don't care if there's large cities, I don't care if there's big walls, strong gates, we must go. Jesus had a conversation with a rich man who wanted to be a follower of His. And he was unwilling to listen to the command of Jesus to go and sell all that he had, give it to the poor, and come follow Him. See, the problem was not with the man's riches, but his problem was with the value he placed upon those riches. Jesus knew that those riches were worth more to him than following Christ. And so Jesus asked him to give up the thing that were most precious to him. Listen, to be a follower of Jesus Christ, He desires that we trust, and follow Him. You see, this man had made his wealth his God, and Jesus knew that. It was his idol, and he was not willing to give that up to follow Jesus. And after that experience, Peter reminds Jesus as if Jesus needed to be reminded. He says, Jesus, we've left everything to follow You. We've given up everything. We've given up our business. We've given up our families. We've left everything to follow You. And Jesus responds to him, I tell you the truth. No one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus said, you've not sacrificed anything in comparison to what you're going to receive because of your sacrifice here in this life. Trust and obey. I close with this song. We sing it all the time, trust and obey. Well, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. We never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Third verse. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. Say it with me. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I believe that with all my heart. Let's pray together.